Turn with me, please, in your scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Commence reading at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless his word to us, to all that hear his word this day. Amen. Let's unite in woman's prayer. We should ask the Lord's blessing upon our evening's meditations. Let's pray. We do praise thee, Lord, that we are found gathered for worship this night, for a time of praise and prayer, for a time of meditation in the things of God, for a time, O Lord, when we shall seek thy face and seek to gather from thee, Lord, bless into our souls. Instruct us in those things that are spiritual and eternal. And in coming to consider together thy kingdom, we pray that thou would give us light and understanding in these things, that we might be dutiful citizens under the law and the rule of he who is king over his kingdom. Bless us, Lord, and bless thy work and thy people, for we bring all to thee this night with praise upon our lips and gladness in our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Well, last Wednesday evening, we addressed the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We had considered the preface the day week before. Last week we considered the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. And we are presently considering what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, a wonderful pattern prayer our Lord gave to his disciples and indeed to the whole church. Now, it wasn't given to recite parrot fashion, but as a form, as a pattern, to instruct us in our prayers, both public and private, beginning with worship and praise and developing into calling upon God to meet us in our needs. Now, it was not a prayer our Lord could pray, for there is the confession of sin and a plea for God's forgiveness. And so it's for us, not for the sinless one. It's for we who grieve God, who fail him and sin against his holy law. And so it's God's name we considered last week, not the name of angels, not the name of saints, nor even of Mary, but God's name, thy name, our Heavenly Father, who is to be addressed with reverence by us all. Now this evening we come to the second petition, which again concerns God, not his name, but his kingdom. Kingdom, we must pray to come. Thy kingdom come, which is a plea which may appear only to concern the future. But we shall find that it is certainly not the case. It involves the future, but very much the present. For I will seek this evening quite briefly to show that this is so. The answer to this question is beautifully constructed, defining this petition in all its embracing sense with well-chosen words. And so if there's a present kingdom, it must be included. Now we must indeed pray for God's kingdom to be established. When there in Emmanuel's land, it will be all glory, with sin having been put down and judged, and righteousness will reign forever. But there is also, beside the kingdom of glory, as our answer points out, which is future, there is the kingdom of grace, which is present, where sinners are brought in order that they may be prepared for the kingdom of glory. One kingdom, yet with two dimensions, grace and glory, present and future. And this is what the answer conveys to us, so we must consider this. And so this petition concerns the future for sure, but no less the present. And so we have another wonderful subject to consider, which we trust will prove a blessing and most helpful to us all. Now let's begin by noting, contrary to the view of many, that the kingdom is not a material kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And this is greatly disputed, of course. And I went for many years among the people who would get rather hot under the collar by what I will say tonight. But I will seek to establish it from Scripture, not convenient principles of interpretation. Now, this is greatly disputed, that God's kingdom is of a spiritual nature, especially those who believe in a physical, material reign of Christ on earth during some millennium kingdom, 1,000 years of peace on earth, and all that's associated with this. A kingdom must have a king, but this kingdom is certainly not after the order of this world. For our Lord's kingship, rule and government is of a spiritual nature. He doesn't sit upon a material throne, nor does he wear a crown, although these things are said of him. For these things must be understood as figures, and I emphasize this, figures of his kingship. For he said on one occasion, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, verse 36. He is certainly crowned, but not with the crowns that the kings of this world wear, but crowned with glory and with honor, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And upon his head, we read in Revelation 19, verse 12, are many crowns. This has to be typical or figurative, not literal or actual. For the crown speaks of office. It speaks of honor. It speaks of glory. Wearing them because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now the world gave him a crown of thorns in derision, as they mocked his kingship, for he had said he was a king. But God also gave him a crown, not of derision, but of glory. In Daniel chapter 2, and I was tempted to read that section tonight rather than Matthew chapter 6, we have a prophecy concerning this kingdom, in contrast to the kingdoms of this world. For they shall all pass away, not being permanent or lasting, but Christ's kingdom will remain. Now this is taught in Daniel chapter 2 by means of an image which was dashed in pieces, with its part representing the kingdoms of this world, which would end in failure and be destroyed. Now we read there in verse 34, of a stone that is cut out without hands. It's not of human devising. And so its source is God, a stone cut out without hands, denoting that this kingdom which would endure wasn't of man. It had its being in God. It brought about a kingdom which would be set up by the God of heaven, verse 44, and would be forever. It would never be destroyed, verse 44. What a wonderful prophecy of Christ's kingdom in contrast to the earthly kingdoms of this world. This stone, cut out without hands, smote the image and became a great mountain that filled the whole earth, verse 35, which the Jewish people believed would be a material and a political kingdom. And when our Lord came to set it up here on earth, they couldn't recognize it as the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, for they couldn't understand that it was to be of a spiritual nature. And dispensationism runs into the same error as the Pharisees, which Christ constantly corrected. Its duration wasn't to be limited to 1,000 years. It was to be forever. And so there is no valid reason for believing that the kingdom is of God is limited to a specific period of time, which is, as we've said, believed by so many. And sadly, I must confess, believed by myself at one time as a young believer. There's not even a hint of this in the Old Testament, nor the Gospels, nor the Epistles, of the kingdom being other than eternal, but a misuse of Revelation chapter 20 has resulted in what is called millennialism. It's recorded in an apocalyptic book filled with imagery, visions with symbols with spiritual meanings, with new miracles used figuratively, as we noted last Sabbath morning with the number sevens, used figuratively. So dare we make the 1,000 years of chapter 20 to be contrary, and note carefully, to the general rule of the book? Of course not. For we must have consistency in our dealings with God's word and sound principles of interpretation, not setting up charts and reading them into the scriptures. We must govern our expositions by the word of God and the analogy of faith that is constant before us. Now, Lord, when he reached the age of 30 years, came preaching the kingdom, as did John the Baptist prior to him. And this was followed by the apostles, who also came preaching God's kingdom. It was the kingdom of Daniel chapter 2 they preached, of which Christ is its king, with the scepter of his kingdom, righteousness, says Hebrews 1 verse 8. And unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and so on. A kingdom which is of grace and it is of glory. One kingdom, yet we cannot ever see the kingdom of glory unless we've lived in the kingdom of grace. Now the second petition is the most brief of them all, yet it's the most comprehensive of all. And so it's the shortest, yet the fullest, and most certainly the most misunderstood. Now the preface and the first petition concerns God's glory, but the next two concern the promoting of God's glory here on earth. His kingdom coming to us, and his will performed by us. That's the third petition. Now we must hallow God's name. And now we learn how this is to be achieved. By the prospering of God's work, thy kingdom come. This is a spur to evangelism. It's very much the present. We are desiring, as we should develop this in our prayers, oh, thy kingdom come into the hearts of those that I've spoken today. I've witnessed to them. Oh, may that kingdom come to them. And this is how all the Puritans saw it, and the Reformers. But dispensation would say we shouldn't preach the kingdom today. That's for Israel. It doesn't belong to the church. And yet my Lord came preaching the kingdom. The Baptist came. The apostles went out preaching the kingdom. But we're not to do so because it's not for the church. Now, this is no doubt the chief means whereby we will honour God's name. We will sanctify it. And if we were asked, whose kingdom is referred to here? We would respond, well, God the Father in its context. This would be in compliance with the context, for we are addressing the Father in our petitions. When we say, thy kingdom come, our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And this is to acknowledge that it is his. Thy kingdom, not the kingdom. But this is not to say that the kingdom doesn't center in Christ. For he could speak of, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36, and he gave much instruction concerning it and spoke of it constantly as his. Luke 19, we read of the parable of the pounds, which arose because his disciples had unclear understanding concerning the kingdom. And in this parable, he spoke of himself as a certain nobleman who was going away in order to establish a kingdom and return. And thus the people are held accountable on his return. It's referred to there again as his kingdom. Again in Matthew 16 in the closing verse, we read of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now the kingdom therefore is the Father's and it is the Son's, yet it's one and the same kingdom. And thus is referred to as the kingdom of God constantly in the New Testament. For both the Father and the Son are one in nature, and this is irrefutable support for our Lord's deity. If it's the kingdom of God and it is his kingdom, it is irrefutable proof that he is divine, that he is God. In Hebrews 1 verse 8, the Father addresses his Son, as we've already quoted, as God and refers to his kingdom. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so it's correct to speak of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. For the Father has honoured his Son in giving him rule and authority over this kingdom. Not for 1,000 years, but forever. They hold to dispensational views, which are set out in the notes of the Scofield Reference Bible and in thousands of books, differentiate between the kingdom and the gospel. They teach that the kingdom concerns Israel, but the gospel has to do with the church. And thus, no one should be preaching the kingdom in this age. And I sat for 9 years under gospel so-called preaching. I never once heard the word kingdom spoken of in hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of gospel messages. And it should be central to the message. This is why there's anarchy abroad. There's no rule. There's no subjection. We're not in a kingdom. We're at liberty. Now we shall show from the New Testament the foolishness of this. Simply stated, our Lord, they say, came preaching the kingdom to Israel, but it was rejected by them. And so God introduced another order of a totally different kind, what they call a parenthesis. The prophetic clock was stopped. Israel, for the moment, were put one side. Now it's the church age. And when the secret rapture takes place, the prophetic clock will again tick and God will take up his dealings with Israel again. And then it won't be the gospel of the grace of God. It will be the gospel of the kingdom. It's not saved by grace, but saved by works once again, which they're teaching of the Old Testament. Saved by obedience to the law of God. This is the teaching among Pentecostals, brethren, and no end of mission halls. And it has been dominant for quite some time. And as I say, thousands of books written seemingly to support this nonsense, which holds cannot be supported whatever from the Word of God. And so dispensationalists claim that the Sermon on the Mount is Jewish and not Christian, so that it's they who should pray, the Jews, thy kingdom come. For the kingdom has nothing whatever to do with the people of grace. Are we to believe that when our Lord stated in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to his own people, it has nothing to do with us? Oh, dear people of God, it's clearly the case that Paul labored, somebody ought to have told him, it was the church age and he ought not to have done it, but he did it. He labored preaching the kingdom, which is the gospel. It is the gospel of the grace of God, he tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 24 and 25. Not contrary or in conflict one with another. And when in Rome, it's interesting to note what he was doing in Rome in the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. What was he doing there? Well, he was teaching them the grace of God. The kingdom was nothing to do with the church. You look at Acts 28, verses 23 and 31, and you find there he's testifying to them of God's kingdom and expounding it and preaching the kingdom. Now, why didn't somebody tell the leading apostle that the kingdom was not for the gospel age? When writing to the Thessalonians, note carefully, Gentile people, he referred to the fact what they had experienced. God hath called them unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12. And in the epistle to the Colossians, he tells those Gentile people, chapter 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so it's clear as day that the gospel of God's grace sent us in the kingdom, into which sinners are brought to be subject to the lordship of Christ under his rule and authority, and not otherwise. Our Lord, as we've said, and the Baptist came preaching the kingdom, Matthew 3 verse 2, Matthew 4 verse 17, calling upon sinners to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has now been set up in the coming of Christ into the ministry of his word. Now, I've preached in some detail in the past upon the kingdom. I've preached upon its duration. I've preached upon its nature. I've preached upon its people. I've preached upon its purity. And I've preached upon the necessity that the kingdom should be preached today, and the law of God that governs that kingdom. And I've preached on the demise of the preaching of the kingdom in the day in which we live. And this is mainly responsible for the spiritual anarchy that prevails today. For our present sad spiritual state, mainly due to the fact that they are not holding before the people the gospel of the kingdom, that you are brought into a kingdom where there is a king who rules and you are subject to him, to his laws and to his word. A compliance to his authority, obedience to his law. And look at the result, because these things, with the dominance of dispensationalism, has been rejected. Now, what we must note in particular this evening is what we pray for with this petition. It concerns the coming of God's kingdom, and our answer provides us with the full scope of what's embraced when we say, thy kingdom come. It's most comprehensive. It is full in its breadth and its depth. There is comprehensiveness in the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees were guilty of surface reading the Ten Commandments. What our Lord showed in the Sermon on the Mount were wide in their bearing. Pharisee believed he had not gone off with another man's wife, I'm innocent before the seventh commandment, the Lord says. What of the eye? What of the thoughts? Of lust? Not guilty of murder. Have you ever been angry? This is the family of sins that lead to murder. That's the depth of my Father's law, administered by angels. Now he is showing us the depth of the Lord's Prayer. It's only a few words, but every petition is most comprehensive. It means so much. When we pray, thus, thy kingdom come. Remember, Paul says in Romans 7, the law of God is spiritual. All that Christ is teaching us is a wide bearing. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are expressing the desire before God that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. And I trust we understand that the evil one has a kingdom. Matthew 12, verse 26, Revelation 16, verse 10. The Lord Jesus said, his kingdom shall be destroyed. It's a kingdom of darkness, wherein he keeps people engaged in sin, in pleasures, and in anything that will keep them from thinking seriously about heavenly things, about eternity, and the possibility that they may regard it as meeting with God, that would come a reality. Death and judgment, think not about it, Satan tells his people within his kingdom. Just enjoy the pleasures of life. In the long term, we know that Satan's kingdom will be overthrown and Satan himself destroyed. Cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, says Revelation 20:10, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Feeds his people with poison and causes them to believe it's healthy food. Wholesome food. And the depth of sin's bondage and the corruption of their hearts, he hides from them and causes them to believe, when they are told of these things, to treat it as humorous and of no worth. And so each time we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray for many we to be delivered out of this kingdom of darkness, set at liberty, as the kingdom of grace is set up in their hearts. Our answer refers to three kingdoms: Satan's, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory. But there are but two kingdoms: Satan's, which will come to an end, and God's kingdom, which is eternal. And we've noted that the kingdom of grace will give place by and by in God's time. There is a day appointed, says Paul to the Athenians. That day is set. When I used to hear people saying God is lengthening out the day of grace, he is adding time on so that you can be saved. God doesn't add anything. He has set his purpose. His day is set, says Paul. And when that day comes, then the kingdom of glory will be established, and the kingdom of grace will give place to it. And all that are in the kingdom of grace shall then enjoy the kingdom of glory. Two dimensions, present and future, but one in nature. Everyone who becomes citizens of the kingdom of grace will not miss out on the kingdom of glory. For God will preserve them, says Paul, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, unto his heavenly kingdom. Wonderful, isn't it? They in the kingdom of grace, God will preserve unto his heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of impiety, for it's a place of sin and lawlessness. It's also a kingdom of slavery, for he holds his people captive and will not lessen his hold upon them. It's only sovereign grace can achieve that. It's a kingdom of pollution. It's a kingdom of ignorance. It's a kingdom of darkness. And we must pray much against it and look to the Lord to deliver by his mighty hand from what will destroy them. And so when our Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, it certainly included the downfall of the evil kingdom of darkness, and that sinners would be rescued from the devil's clutches. The main thrust of this petition is for God's kingdom to come to sinners and set it up in their hearts. God's kingdom of holiness, God's kingdom of law compliance, God's kingdom of obedience to his rule and authority. And so this petition is a plea that Christ should come and reign in hearts, that sin and worldly notions would be replaced by godliness, by piety, by devotion to this King. Our answer states that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it. And so it's a prayer for God's saving and keeping power to sinners. Thy kingdom come. Come into the hearts of those within my family. Come into the hearts of my neighbours, those people I have the opportunity to speak to. Oh, thy kingdom come. Kingdom in its present reality. And so dispensationalists have false views. Our Lord corrected the false notions of the Pharisees concerning the kingdom as to how it would come. For it would come without outward show. Pharisees looked for an outward show kingdom. It would come without outward show, Luke 17:20. It cometh not by observation, literally by outward show. He also told them at the same time that the kingdom of God is within you. The margin is among you. It is present, said the Lord Jesus. And this was not to deny that it was future, for it indeed is. But the Pharisees held incorrect views as to its nature. And in correcting them, our Lord spoke of how it would come and that it was indeed already come. You can't have plainer language. It is among you. And this kingdom of God's grace was being preached at that time. And so it had come in the preaching of our Lord, but not with outward show. For it operated among the people inwardly, imperceptibly, by the powerful, irresistible workings of God the Holy Spirit. And Elijah had to learn that lesson after Carmel. It is the still small voice, Elijah, not the fire and the lightnings and the earthquake and the wind, but the still small voice. The fire that fell on Carmel couldn't convert a soul. It is by my spirit, and there are 7,000 of them who've not bowed the knee to Baal, who have known that glorious influence of my still small voice. Our Lord told Nicodemus, again showing its present reality in John chapter 3, that by the new birth he would enter the kingdom and see the kingdom. Verse 5 and verse 3 of John chapter 3. For otherwise, being left outside, they would remain in blindness, sinners, each and every one of them. So in praying, thy kingdom come, we are praying for gospel blessing, for heavenly showers of grace, for God to deliver sinners and bring them into his kingdom of grace. We must pray more for gospel faithfulness than we do. For this second petition of the pattern prayer directs us to do so. Thus, let's pray for the perishing. Let's pray for people in general, that God's gospel blessing might bring people into this kingdom. Yes, God will save his elect, whether we pray or neglect prayer. But God has directed us to pray for the perishing, to have a burden for the lost. And so let's bow the knee and pray, thy kingdom come. Come into the lives of many we know and many we don't know. For God is able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost, high or low, moral or immoral, young or old, and bring them into his kingdom. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are also expressing the desire for the soon coming of that eternal kingdom, that our Lord will soon come to glorify all his people and unite them in an eternal fellowship of praise and of love, in the presence of their Lord, never to sin or grieve him anymore. Presently, it is Christ spiritually among his people, the kingdom of grace. Then it will be Christ physically among his people in the kingdom of glory. And John says, "Then we shall see him and be like him." 1 John 3 verse 2. There is a vast difference between the two dimensions of God's kingdom. The one kingdom of grace is now, and the kingdom of glory to come. And so I must mention, and excuse me trying to rush on, I must mention just some of these differences between the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. In the kingdom of grace, we retain, even when we become partakers of the divine natures, says 2 Peter chapter 1, we retain our Adamic natures. And so, because we still have this fallen nature, we grieve God, we fail, we do what we ought not to do. Even Paul was guilty of this, as he says in Romans 7, "That which I would I do not, and that which I would not I do." Sin present in me. And so we grieve God, we fail, we sin in word, thought and deed. We're imperfect creatures, although the children of God by grace. But not so in the kingdom of glory. For then we'll be glorified people in both soul and body. And so we shall praise and serve God with perfection, never grieving him or displeasing him. We'll be a glorified people, as a justified people who strive the more to please God in the process of sanctification here and now. We'll no longer need sanctifying grace then, for we'll all be perfect in holiness and serve God with unsinning hearts. All anxieties, all worries, all cares, all troubles, all tears will be a thing of the past. They belong to the kingdom of grace. For God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 1 and verse 4. And so we'll not need doctors, we'll not need specialists, there'll be no need of accident and emergency units, for we'll all enjoy perfect health forever. And so inward and outward conflict will then be over. Suffering, grief, arguments, disputes, and so much more that's caused by sin in this world will be no more in the kingdom of glory. But it's the same kingdom, and I cannot overemphasize this. It's not two kingdoms. As Thomas Watson says, if we want to enter into the kingdom of glory, we must enter by the door of the kingdom of grace. The ordinances of the church will then have ceased, and so will prayers for faith will give place to sight, and the great high priest, our intercessor, will then be in our midst. And so we pray that God will hasten the kingdom of glory, so that we will be with him and glorified, to sin no more, to struggle and contend no more, but to bask in the sunshine of eternal love, in the felicity of God's presence. Peter refers to this in his second epistle, when speaking of the world being purified by fire, hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And then he wrote of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. And it's this aspect of the kingdom that's referred to by Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. the heavenly kingdom to which God preserves his people. How long will it be before the kingdom of grace will give place to the kingdom of glory? For things seem to be culminating to the point that this world is becoming ripe for judgment. Their cup of iniquity is full to overflowing, and so God will not hold his hand that much longer. As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did build, they planted. Look at the days we live in to find the parallels to all that Christ said. We pray, thy kingdom come, that the kingdom of glory may be hastened, so that God will publicly vindicate his eternal truth and his sure judgments, so derided by an unbelieving world, will be poured out, while his people will enter into the joy of the Lord and enjoy him forever. Now I must shortly close, and I trust we've a biblical understanding of God's kingdom, that we are citizens therein, and what we've said tonight has proved helpful. Remember, we're talking about one kingdom, the kingdom of grace and glory. They are one in nature, but different in degree. And we must preach that kingdom, as did our Lord and his apostles and the Baptist, teaching all the time that there is a kingdom the world needs to know that is not of this world. And unless you're a citizen in that kingdom by God's grace, you'll be lost. Now, in closing, allow me to quote the Puritan Thomas Watson as he addressed the kingdom at length in his work on the Lord's Prayer. And I've always loved this, and I want to quote it. This is what he says of the twofold dimension of the one kingdom. And he says this so lovely. Listen to this carefully. The kingdom of grace is nothing but the beginning of the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is glory in the seed. The kingdom of glory is grace in the flower. The kingdom of grace is glory in the daybreak. The kingdom of glory is grace in full meridian. The kingdom of grace is glory militant. The kingdom of glory is grace triumphant. There is such an inseparable connection between the two kingdoms, grace and glory, that there is no passing into the one but by the other. And if a person is not in the kingdom of grace, they will never, ever know the kingdom of glory. Now, this is delightfully expressed, and I'll not add another word. So let's, shall we turn to question 102. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. May God bless that to us, to his own praise. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.